Let's prepare ourselves for our study and spend a few moments here in prayer. The Spirit can open our eyes to what's going on. Just to a little fun on the side, tomorrow night you might want to note the celestial event, the total. I'm sorry?
Tomorrow night.
Thursday night into Friday, tomorrow night, and it'll be a total lunar eclipse. And starts at 9:02 when the eclipse starts to occur. And I want to do this because of something we're going to be doing Sunday morning. In our study on Sunday morning, we're going to talk about how faith is eclipsed. And in this case, the lunar eclipse, there's the sun. And what happens is you have the earth, and it's just real small. And then the moon, it's even smaller. And in a total lunar eclipse, the earth comes right between the plane of the sun, this is the sun, and the moon, this is the moon, this is the earth. And so what happens in a total lunar eclipse is the earth is going to cast its shadow on the moon like this. Did I leave myself in your way there,
no,
Bob?
Okay.
And come on in, Bum. Oh, no, it's not Bum. It's Kelly. I'm sorry. No, you're not at all. We haven't prayed yet. Now, I'm showing this because of what we're going to be doing Sunday. So in a total lunar eclipse that will occur tomorrow night, 9:02, it will start. The moon will start coming into the umbra, or the shadowing of the earth. It will be in the total eclipse from a little after 10 to about 12:05. And at 12:05, it'll start coming out of the eclipse. Now, what we're going to see in our study Sunday, and we're going to talk about failed faith. I hope we'll start this Sunday. And the actual Greek word for the failed faith is the eclipsing of faith. And what's going to happen to Peter is here will be Peter, and what's going to happen is Satan is going to come between Peter and, in this case, God, the object of his faith, is going to come between, casting the shadow, the darkness of Satan, onto Peter and eclipse his faith. But Christ says his faith will return, and we'll find out what all of that means. But this is a picture of what we're going to be looking at Sunday, and it's tomorrow night. If you get out, you'll look at it again. Lunar eclipse is fascinating in history. Today's paper pointed out some events like Columbus. When Columbus was on the island of Jamaica, and they would not, the natives there, the Jamaicans, would not give them food. And Columbus knew the lunar eclipse was going to occur, and so he told them this was what he was going to do if they didn't feed him. And so the lunar eclipse occurred, and the Jamaicans gave them food. Another case they pointed out was in 1473, in the siege of Constantinople. The defenders of Constantinople, the Turks were attacking Constantinople, and the defenders of the city were so frightened by the lunar eclipse that they fled the city and the city fell. And they gave a couple other examples, but it's always been mysterious, and it's a history. And it's quite a thing. I've seen a lot of them, and I'm sure y'all have too. But you know, only the next celestial event we'll get in Dallas, unless Jesus Christ comes to the earth in that time, but the next one that was scheduled is in Christmas. On Christmas Day, we'll have a partial sun eclipse of the sun. And that's dramatic, because everything gets real shadowy. It doesn't get dark. It's real in the middle of the day. It gets real, a lot of shadows on Christmas Day, which will be Monday. So that'll be fun. But this happens at night, and so just stay up at 9:00. It starts, like I said, at 9:02, and a total eclipse from 10, a little after 10, to a little after 12, and then it starts moving out, and it should be moved out Friday morning, something around, I think 2:30 a.m. or something like that. But anyway, if you're up there, that's cool. But this is what's going to happen, and you can see things happening around the moon even tonight. It's fun. And the reason, you might wonder, the reason everything looks red in this direction, because what happens is the earth, the curvature of the earth's atmosphere, will drown out, scatter the blue rays that come from the sun, and leaving only a brick red. And what it's going to be so dramatic is, I hope it's clear tomorrow night, because it'll be the whole earth, the entire earth, putting off the brick red, the shattering the blue, putting off this red, and it's going to be quite dramatic. The way the paper is set, and I like this kind of romantic, said you'll see all of the sunsets and all of the sunrises at one time if you watch this tomorrow night. So it's quite a phenomenon, and then we'll come back this way when we study Peter's failed faith in our study with Jesus Christ, the word that Jesus Christ uses for him. And it takes an astronomical an astrology here in the atmosphere, which is going to take us to the spiritual warfare of angels. And it's just why Christ used the words that he does, and everything is quite exciting. Okay. I'm sorry?
Did you dress in red in preparation?
Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Okay, let's begin, because tonight we begin the first verse of a false claim in our study of false claims and true claims by Christians in 1 John, and that the Spirit can open our eyes and reveal to us what's going on in Scripture. People, it is so important when you deal with Scripture to stay with the context, stay with what the writer is doing, and that's really going to help us in verse 7. Really going to make verse 7 not so difficult if we'll let the Spirit open our eyes to what's happening there, and then the rest of the passage. Let's begin tonight in a word of prayer, trusting the Spirit to open our eyes that we can see. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to have been given the great gift of life, and then, Heavenly Father, to have that amplified with the great gift of eternal life, to be alive, to actually experience an intimacy with the sovereign being yourself. What a privilege it is to take time in our day to assemble now with other believers here, encourage one another as to what life is really about and what the things that we go through in a day are about in the spiritual warfare, our marriages, our life. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will illuminate the passage before us, cause us to see the things that he would have us to see. Pray, Father, you will give me words of simplicity, clarity, and truth. Protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek to impede our understanding. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Spent some time last night in 1 John, not necessarily by design, but it's where we were in our study. Tonight it is by design. 1 John chapter 1, we are now moving into 6 conditional clauses. Conditional clauses mean they start with the word if. So we're going to have 6 of these clauses, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 1. And what you have is false, true, false, true, false, true. Verse 6 will be a false claim. Verse 7, a true circumstance. Verse 8, false. Verse 9, true. Verse 10, false. Chapter 2, verse 1, true. Then verse 2 of chapter 2 gives the solution to the whole problem. Now, let's begin with verse 6 tonight. If, there's your conditional clause. If we claim that we have fellowship with them, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. Again, we could spend a great deal of time. I don't want to spend months here. I want to spend tonight. See if we can grasp what's happening here. This is a false claim. It's a false claim, a claim that does not line up with truth. We'll take a look at why a believer would claim this. There are a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons why a believer would claim to be in fellowship while in darkness. Sometimes believers actually think they are, and they're not. Sometimes believers deceive themselves, and sometimes we just want to lie to one another. I'm walking in the Spirit. What I'm doing is in the Spirit, and that justifies what I'm doing. And other people can't really say no in that sense. And so there are a lot of reasons why people will lie. We'll look at why they're lying, the concept here in the Gospel of the Epistle of 1 John. But I want you to know, first of all, the objective here. The objective is, in this sense, fellowship. Fellowship with God. Note that with Him is with God. Fellowship with Jesus Christ, because we've already seen our fellowship is with God and with Jesus Christ. I think about verse 3. And then fellowship with one another. Now, person that can make this claim, oh, I'm in fellowship with God, and they can actually name some believers with whom they are in fellowship. But the question is, will you also name believers with whom you're not in fellowship with? Will you also name believers that you are angry, hate, all these kinds of things toward, and then yet claim you're in fellowship with God? A lot of Christians have a lot of hate, a lot of anger, a lot of judgment. Oh, well, I'm right with God. Well, let's see if this bears out with Scripture. We're going to find out it doesn't. Well, no, God's one thing that people are... No. No. If you understand Scripture, if you're in fellowship with God, one of the manifestations is your fellowship with one another. But first, fellowship with God. Reality. Let's deal with reality. That is the reality. Whether or not I'm in fellowship with God is determined on the reality of God. Let's take the concept that John gave us in his Gospel, chapter 4. Must worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit's the Holy Spirit. But what about that word in truth? Well, that is in truth as to who and what God is. This is very closely related to our study. That to worship Him in truth according to who and what He is. Fellowship is very important to God. We've already seen it in verse 3, in just the opening of this epistle, all through Scripture, but verse 3 here. Fellowship with Father, fellowship with Jesus Christ, results in joy, inner peace, a lot of things that happen. Fellowship with God is dependent upon the essence of God. Remember that. Our fellowship with God is dependent upon God, not you. Now, I say that because often what we do with each other, if you want to have a relationship or fellowship with me, I dictate. I determine. And we like to do that with God. We like to think, okay, this is what God's going to accept. Go back to Cain. I'm offering you this. No, you're going to come to me my way. You're going to come to according to who I am. And what is God? If fellowship is dependent on God, what have we already seen? God is, in our passage, God is light. Right? Before this verse. Declaration of Jesus Christ. God is light. So if I'm going to have fellowship with God, I'm going to know that. Also in the Epistle of John, he's going to make another declarative statement, very important. God is love. So if we're going to have fellowship with God, we're going to have it according to who and what God is. And since God is light, and in Him is no darkness, so if we are in darkness of sin, guess what? We're not in fellowship with Him. If we're in the darkness of law, we're not in the light. So let's make it very simple. Let's make this simple. Let's do this for fun. See if we can just make it really simple. There's light. God is light. And in Him is no darkness. Okay? Now, here's what we do. We claim, and remember, believers, people can claim, Christians can claim whatever they want to claim. Doesn't mean it's true. But we can claim it. So let's remember that. James, they claim faith. Oh, we're in faith. James says, no, you're not. Your faith is dead. Here they claim to be in fellowship. So what do? We claim that we are here in the light. But the truth of the matter is we're here. We're in the darkness. We claim to be in the light, but we're actually walking in the darkness. This is where we are. Now, since this is the case, we do not the truth. We do not the truth. Because we're claiming this to be in Him, but we're really over here. This is where we are. And so we're not doing the truth. Fellowship with God means that we have to avoid the darkness of sin, the darkness of the law. When in the darkness of sin, when in the darkness of sin, we have to come out of it. And when we come out of it, we're going to find out how to do that in chapter 2, verse 2. We'll get to how to come out. Since God is love, if we claim to know Him, then we will love as He loves. If we claim to love as He loves, then we will not hate or have anger toward one another. Let's look at our verse rather quickly. First of all, if we claim, suppositional conjunction, third class condition. What does that mean? Third class condition means maybe not. Third class, maybe. We are going to be dealing with all kinds of claims in this passage. All kinds of claims in life. But just because Christians, believers, claim something does not mean it is true. Now, let me stop right here. This is what happened to James. And I want to make this clear. When James wrote his epistle, or actually started, he put it in the writing, but imagine when James first started saying, you claim faith, but you're not. What starts to happen? And when I say people claim to be in the light and they're not, what happens is people, other Christians, we start judging one another. Well, I'm going to find out if they really are in the light. I'm going to find out if they really are walking in faith. That's why James is packed in three or four different ways in chapters 3 and on with don't judge one another. Who sets you up as a judge? Why is that strong in James? Because it's a natural tendency. If I understand, just because you claim something doesn't necessarily mean so I get to be the judge. No, we don't. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's a natural thing, though. If I understand that just because somebody claims something doesn't mean, well, then that almost begs me, who is, who isn't? Who's lying, who isn't? So James wants to make it very clear, you're not the judge. Okay, then why does he tell us this? So that we ourselves can examine ourselves as we are beckoned to do in Scripture. Examine yourselves. We are not given this information so you can examine one another. Over and over and over, Christians are told not to judge one another, and they turn right around and do it all the time. And one of the reasons is, and I understand it, is that there is a tendency because of verses like this. There's a tendency. Well, are you lying? Are you really in faith? Are you really in the light? But just bear in mind, this is for you. This is not for you to judge others. This is for you to judge yourself. To look at yourself. To find out yourself where you are. This is not information so you can go and set yourself up to evaluate others. Okay. But if people claim, and does not mean that it is true. In James they claim, they made false claim that they were in faith. But they were not in faith. And I like the way James worded it. He called it dead faith. I imagine what happened was James probably said, no, you're not in faith, and some self-righteous person said, well, you can't judge whether I am or I am not. Okay, I'll go with that. If you are in faith, it's dead. So, you know, I think James just sort of backed up and said, okay, you're right, I can't judge you, but I'll say this, your faith is dead. And the reason he said that was because there was no love coming from it. Okay, so, just because people say things doesn't make it true. Presenting the fact that believers can claim something that is not true has a natural tendency to judge. Don't do this. I had here, and I took and deleted it out of my computer for us to look at a lot of passages on judgment, but I don't want to do that. I want to move on. I think, well, most of you here know there are so many verses that we are not to judge one another, and we've dealt with it in our One Another series and things, so let's just go on. Now, one may even claim to be a Christian. One may claim to be saved, but the truth of the matter is they are not. Why would they make that claim? Because they were told that if they did this or that, they would be a Christian. And what they were told by a pastor, by a denomination, by a church, by somebody, was not true. But they were told this by the denomination, they were told this by a church, and so, okay, I've done that, I am a Christian. That doesn't make it so. What makes it so is if we have truly believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Here again, we're not set up to judge who is saved and who is not saved. Only God knows that, people. Only God knows that. There is nothing in a person's life that will substantiate that they are saved. There is plenty in a person's life to substantiate if they're walking in the Spirit by faith, but not that a person is saved. That is going to have to be the work of the Holy Spirit. So don't look and say, well, I can judge who's saved and who isn't. No, you can't. That is totally up to God. Only God knows. Now, little asterisk. Isn't that wonderful? Because now we don't have to judge or worry about it. Rather than say somebody you're not, what we can do is just present them the truth. It's just what you did. I never ask somebody if they're a Christian. I never do that. I don't think I have asked somebody if they're a Christian probably my whole life. What I ask people is, if you were to die today, why should God let you into heaven? This way, they can't say yes or no. If I say to somebody, are you a Christian? Yes. I don't know if they are or not. I don't know any more than I did when I started. Because I don't know what they understand being a Christian. Some people think if you're born in America, you're a Christian. You know, just because you're born here, you're a Christian. So, I don't know any more than I did before. My parents always went to church. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. You know, both my parents went to college. Well, that doesn't make you a college graduate. Yes?
That brings up a question.
Good.
Yes.
Yeah, they very much can be a Christian. Yes.
It's like,
yeah, those are the same thing.
Well, that's different.
You're a Christian. If you're a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, you're saved. Yes. And so, well, the main issue after that is what are you going to do with your life? And people, how many times have we looked? Look at this book. How many stories in this book are about getting people saved eternally? We're really hard-pressed to find very many. Nebuchadnezzar, the woman at the well. You know, we're hard-pressed. Most of the stories in this book are about getting us in the spiritual life to walk by faith. Not getting us eternally saved. You start out Job saved, Abraham saved, David, they're all saved. You don't even get to go give them the gospel. It's about the gospel for the believer, living and walking by faith. So I ask people, not if you're a Christian, because I don't know if they know what that means. But if they'll talk with me and they say, well, God should let me into heaven because. And now I know where they are. Because I do my best at living a good life. Okay. That tells me something. That tells me they do not understand the gospel. That doesn't necessarily mean they're not saved. Because I know people who were saved by faith in Christ, but got so involved in churches and in organizations and stuff that teach a false thing, is really, you know, you're saved by your works and you're saved by your life, and so they've assumed that position. So, but it does tell me they don't understand the real issue, at least. And now I can talk with them. I can now say, all right, let's talk about that. And we get to talk about it. But if you tell somebody they're saved, that they're a Christian, and they give you a yes or no answer, you're dead. Yes. That would probably be good, John, more in discussing the person, how they live the Christian life. I don't know that would help me whether or not they're really saved or not. Yeah, but if I were to say it the way you did, a person could say no and still very much be saved, but be like the prodigal son.
Sure.
Yeah, but again, it would open up my conversation with him. There are hundreds of ways. I just shared with your mind.
Right.
If I'm on a plane or in a store or something, and I can get to it quickly, I just say, I don't say, oh, are you a Christian? I say, oh, I kind of sense that you believe in heaven and God. And yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. That's generally what you'll always get, especially if they assume that you're saved. Oh yeah. Well, why should God let you into heaven? And they kind of look at you. And they say, well, but boy, it's great when you get, because I believe in Jesus Christ. And I want to go, whoa. You know, you and I are really brothers. Okay, let's move on now. I just want to share with you that people can say these things and it may not be the truth. And they can even claim to be a Christian. But we're not here to judge. We're here to encourage and work with these believers. Believers often can and do claim, things about themselves that are not true. And what's important here is that they may believe what they claim. They believe that it is true. But it still isn't true. Believers claim to be walking by faith, claim to love, claim to do this, claim to do that, and it isn't true. Okay, verse 6. If we say or claim that we have fellowship with Him, one of the great problems and most common problem with believers, people, and this is important, one of the great problems with most believers is not sin. In the traditional sense of understanding sin, it's self-deception. It's caused by the church. It's caused by pastors, preachers, teachers. Since in Paul's writing and James and here, no one is going to admit, for an example, no one's going to admit they're troublemakers, they're gossipers. You talk to these people and they always have a self-righteous reason for attacking another believer. Oh, well, everyone ought to know they're really bad. Everybody ought to know that they've done this and that. They justify it. We deceive ourselves. And it's a far greater problem than just sin, in the traditional sense of thinking about sin. Going out and robbing a bank or stealing or something is the self-deception that many Christians live. And they will cause trouble in a family, in a church. They will cause trouble between believers. They will gossip. They will malign. But they're under self-deception. And we are in some of the most important areas of self-deception right here in this passage. This is what happens. Now watch. This is what happens when you're in the darkness and you can't see the truth. So if I'm in the darkness and I can't see the truth, and I'm gossiping about another Christian, and I am maligning another Christian, and I'm telling others about another Christian's problems, because I'm in the darkness, I don't see that I'm just as bad and in a real sense worse than the person I'm talking about and causing trouble. I don't see it because I'm in the darkness. Exactly. Anybody. But here we're dealing with Christians who think they're doing right. That's the deception I'm dealing with, Bob, is that I think I'm doing right when I gossip and I tell others. But I'm in the darkness and I can't even see that I'm not. I can't even see what I'm doing. I think I'm doing good by telling everybody and gossiping, maligning, whatever it may be. And I think I'm doing good. But I'm in the dark and I can't even see that what I am really doing. Self-deception. So, in James, claiming to be in faith, but they are not. They have no works of love. In John, claiming to have no sin, but they have sin. Claiming to be in fellowship, in the light, but are in darkness. Claiming to be to love, as Christ loved, but they do not. This is deception. Now, I want you to think with me about the journey I'm taking you on here, why I'm bringing this up. You think, if you think you are in fellowship, but you're not, you think you're in the power of the Spirit, but you're not, if you think you're right with God, but you're not, but you think you are, what's not going to happen? Not going to his knowledge, not going to go to faith or repentance and faith. You're not going to make the journey. You're not. See, I want you to understand, we're confessing because God never meant confession to be a mechanic that's going to restore you. He's dealing with these people. And if I am in deception, I'm not even going to admit that I'm in sin. Much less repent of it, much less go to faith. I don't need to. The worst person to stand around is a person who really stinks, but they think they smell good. Now, it's all right if a person, you know, they've been off of work and they come in and they know they don't, you know, and they try to sit at the very back. But boy, when you're sitting next to somebody at, B.O. and whatever it is, and man, boom, and they think they smell great. And you're sitting there going, ah! Okay. What will that person not do? That person won't go home and take a bath. That person won't clean up. I'm okay. Now, the person sitting on the back row here, who just came in from work, not you, John, I'm just using this as an example. You know, hey, I gotta go home now. I gotta, you know, clean up a little bit. So my point is this. If I'm in denial, I'm not even going to acknowledge that anything's wrong. If I don't acknowledge, I won't repent. If I won't repent, I'm certainly not going to go back to faith because I'm all right with God. I just want you to get the groundwork. People, understanding verse 7 and 9 is dependent on what we're doing right now in the flow of this text. And this is why we're going to have a little problem, no problem really for us, in verse 7 as we go through what's really happening here. It's impossible, people, to confess or acknowledge what you deny. How can I confess and acknowledge what I'm denying? You can't. It's impossible to repent. How can I? Why would I? I don't need to repent. You need to repent, not me. And then, of course, no faith, because I'm in darkness. And in darkness, what? No fellowship. So, people, what we want to do is we want to be honest with ourselves, if not with one another at first. Be honest with ourselves as Christians. And that's tough because I think I'm so great and I think I'm so important. I'm the husband. I'm the pastor. I'm the deacon. I'm the leader. I'm the this. I'm the that. It's so important to be honest with ourselves. If we claim, now, this is important, contextually, claim to whom? To whom in context are we claiming this? Are we claiming it? I'll give you three choices. To God, to others, or to self. Yeah. That's important as we go through these verses. It's very important as we go through these verses. You know, just to kind of, so who do we confess? To whom do we really acknowledge that we're in sin? Ourselves. A lot of people are, oh, God. No, it doesn't say confess or acknowledge to God. It says acknowledge to yourself. This is why, people, you're not restored to God because you do these things. Let me ask you, let's take another word. Ultimately, to whom do we repent? To ourselves. I'm not right with God. I changed my mind. I don't want to be here. It's the self. If we see this, then we begin to understand why those things are not the things that are going to bring us into communion with God, into fellowship with God. I the first thing I have to do is quit lying, denying, and acknowledge, okay, I am in sin. I sinned. I did it. Number two, I repent. I change my mind about the sin. I don't want to be here. And now I'm ready. Do I want to be in fellowship with God? Yes, then you go to faith. See? Then you go to faith. But the acknowledgement, the repenting, these things are things that are going on inside of us. Now, I don't want you to think it's something that we do, though. And this is where people get confused. This is where they get confused. What is happening inside of me that would cause me to be aware that I am in sin and darkness? A convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The stirring of the Holy Spirit. People, he's not going to leave you alone when you're not in fellowship and you're not in the light. That's one of the reasons he's there. He's not going to leave you alone. I'm sorry? No. Guilt is what comes from the law. Guilt is what comes from other Christians or other people. They make you feel guilty for it. Shame, guilt, those kind of things. Now, having said that, Debbie, there is a form of guilt that is not like shameful, heavy, bad stuff. I'm guilty. I have done this. But it doesn't carry a weight of what we might think of guilt with shame. There is a form of the convicting minister, and that's what acknowledgement is. I'm guilty. I have sinned. Now I repent of it. And then I go to faith to be restored with God. I go back to trusting Him. What happened that caused us to be out of the light into the darkness? What's the first thing we did? We stopped trusting. So what we want to do is go back to trusting. That's why it restores us. Okay. So, it's a very important little thing we're dealing with here.
You were talking there.
Yes.
You said, who do we claim, confess to? And you're saying ourselves. But there is a remorse or sorrow that you are out of fellowship with God or lack of peace. And
that's what I said. It is the work of the Spirit. Yes. It's a convincing work. I'm sorry? That's why I said, who's doing this work? I took us to the next step. We acknowledge to ourselves. We make that awareness to ourselves. But even then, why does that happen? It's the work of the Spirit.
But don't we acknowledge
to
God as well?
Okay. The best that I can tell from Scripture, okay, that to make that a dogma, I can't do. To say that you should not, I won't do that either. To say that if a person does, that something happens between God and the believer, that I will dogmatically say no. What happens when there's restoration, that's when I go back to trusting Him. Not just acknowledging. I go to God. God, I stole some money tonight. Okay. I'm not in harmony with Him yet. God, I repent that I stole money tonight. I'm still not in harmony with him. God, deliver me. I trust you. I'm back with him now. Please, play. Please play. Okay. Okay. Got several things to say. We'll come to a lot of that when we come to the word confession in verse 9, but we'll talk now because it's where our heart is. It does the flesh good. That's very much known, well known by psychiatrists, people that deal with people. Well, it does nothing in the spiritual realm. That's a flesh thing. And that's why a lot of people just want to hold on to that as that's all it takes, is because I feel good when I've done that. Spirituality is not whether you feel good or not. Spirituality is a relationship with him. I can feel very good and not be in the power of the Spirit. I can be very religious and very legalistic and feel very good about my religious legalistic life, Job 1:1, and not be in harmony with God. Now, I've said that, but I want to say this, John. Once I am walking in the Spirit, there are a lot of things that may happen. And one of those that may happen, not every time, I don't believe it's every time, but one thing that may happen is I will go and talk with a believer. And I will talk about what I've done. And that is verified. But I don't do that to be in relationship with God. First comes the relationship with God. Then comes that fellowship with one another. Then I go to the believer. Adam and Eve, go back to the garden, very beginning. Okay? They first tried to straighten out the relationship with one another by putting on fig leaves. If we straighten out our relationship with one another and cover up our nakedness, then we'll be right with God. God came along and ripped the clothes off, ripped the fig leaves off. You got it all wrong. You start with me. You deal with me. You're in harmony with me first. Then when we're in harmony with him, then get in harmony with one another. It doesn't always mean that the person you go to talk with will respond and say okay and go back to fellowship, but you will do, under the leading of the Spirit, your part to do what you can do. So yes, I think that is something that will happen. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7 gives us a list of things that happen after you're back in fellowship. Let's just look at that. Let me show you that. A lot of people miss this. Because not every time, people, but there are a lot of things that happen. Let me see if it's here. No, 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians, and let's see. Okay. I'm sorry? Yes, it's.
And that's what the flesh wants.
That's what the flesh wants. You hit it right on the head. That's why the flesh likes those kind of rules. The flesh loves it. I'm going to walk in the Spirit, but I'm going to fail too. Yeah. No.
Because it's not all wrong, eventually the thing is the first God. And then, but it does allow us to be all accountable. I mean, I like the accountability because I don't.
Well, the deal, we're going to come to it. We're dealing with a lot. We'll come to it when we get to verse 9 on confession. But please remember that in the passages we're talking about one another, this means you don't stand up in front of the church, people. You don't stand up in front of people. I go to you. I go to the believer I have sinned against. You go to that believer. If that believer doesn't want to deal with it, doesn't want to forgive, doesn't want, then you've done what you're supposed to do and you're walking in the Spirit. But you don't go, this stuff of public stuff is not right. That causes a lot of trouble, and we've all know the jokes. You know, Sister So-and-so gets, all of a sudden gets filled with Spirit and stands up to start talking about all the men that have come over to see her at night, and all the men walk out of the church before she starts. How did we got to go? And that isn't right. Okay, let's look at this. I just want to share this with you that a lot of people miss in this deal. Now, in the flow, the person denies, see, in our passage, they deny their sin. In James, they blame God for their sin. In this passage, what happened here was they said, okay, I sin. It's your fault. I mean, it's your deal. Not your fault, but you have to deal with it. Hey, that's your problem. If I sin against you, that's your problem. In other words, they're totally insensitive how they hurt others when they sin. Totally insensitive and don't care. So to that person, sorrow becomes a big issue. See, in our passage, denial. James' passage, blame God. Here, I don't care. It's your problem. You deal with it. I'll deal with my problem with God. You deal with your problem. So sorrow comes on him. Now, look what he says. Verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. And that's very important. Without regret. Leading to a salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You say, does it lead to faith? Now, once you've done that, once you have been restored as a believer, look at verse 11. This is a list of things, and we studied this in detail. This is a list of things that sometimes will happen when you come out of sin. For behold, what earnestness this very thing. Now, these are going to sound funny to you, but we studied every one of them and understood them as a result of getting back into the Spirit-filled life. This godly sorrow has produced in you vindication of yourself. Well, that sounds like they're vindicating their sin. No, remember, they're restored. They're vindicating who and what they are before God. This is very important. This is not self-righteousness. I am in God, people. And you have to know that. And so a vindication of self and their relationship with God. Indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, all of these are important to recovery. What avenging of wrong in everything you demonstrate yourself to be innocent in the matter. Not innocent in the sin, but now that once you have back into fellowship, people, it's over. It is over between you and God. We studied all of that. Okay, John, I just was showing you, there's a lot of things that happen when a person gets back into the Spirit of their life, back into the light. Okay, let's get back to our passage here in 1 John, and God, verse 4. It's okay. If we say, if we claim to whom? People, I have no problem. I have no problem claiming to God. I have no problem claiming to, but the main thrust of the flow of this passage is to yourself. To yourself. Okay. Now, why do you think that John is going to deal with denial and confession? Why do you think God made it a part of his permanent scripture? Because this is common among Christians, to be in denial of sin. We don't like to think. People, everybody knows you go out and you steal. Okay, that's blatant. You go out, you commit fornication or adultery. That's blatant. You go out and you blatantly lie to somebody, but oh, how we live in deception. Gossip, maligning, grumbling, attacking, fighting one another, hurting one another, wrongfully separating from one another. All these things we studied, a lot of things we studied in our series of one another, and we're in total denial. Oh, I'm not wrong here. I'm not wrong in the way I gossip, malign, slander, deal with this or that. And I will say there are some believers who can commit blatant sins and deny, or this isn't a sin. Well, they're lying to themselves and denying it to themselves. They can do that all they want to. The truth is the truth. But as long as they're in denial, people, we will not acknowledge, we will not repent, and we will not go to faith. Therefore, we continue to be in the darkness and not in fellowship. So, what John is going to say in a moment, stop denying. Acknowledge that you sin. God isn't going to take away your eternal life. That's why they were in denial here. He is righteous, he's faithful, da-da-da-da-da. And go to repentance, go to faith. It's that phrase that we've seen a lot. Be alert. People, it's difficult to repent and move to faith if you're in denial. It's very difficult. I like to use here a person who, like an alcoholic, they live in denial. I have no problem. I have no drinking problem. There's fear that they're going to have to come up with who and what they really are. We don't like to admit that we have a substance need problem. We don't like to admit that the broken home is our fault. We don't like to admit the wrecked car is our fault. We don't like to admit these things. We deny. I don't have a drinking problem. It's her problem or his problem that I did this. It's the other third person's problem. The car is wrecked. It's three bosses' fault that I don't have a job. Not mine. I don't have a problem. And until we get to the point where we will stop denying, we're never going to get to the issue. So if we claim, now it says we have, claim that we have. This is a present active subjunctive. It goes with the condition, the false claim at the very beginning, because we claim. So that's what the subjunctive goes with. We claim we have fellowship. Now, we study fellowship. Fellowship is the objective, the goal here. People, don't let anyone tell you that God does not make this a priority. I know pastors who say this is not a priority, fellowship with one another. It is a priority with God. Read the scriptures, people. Read 1 John 1:1-6. Fellowship with one another is a priority with God in living the Christian life. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know how we love and treat one another. Don't let some preacher tell you doctrine's more important, ritual's more important, service is more important. Read the scripture. This is very important to God and in the spiritual warfare. Fellowship with Him. Specifically, God the Father, who we've just seen, is the light. So that subject is going to carry through for a while. You can only see that the love that God has for us, people, the love He desires for you to have within yourself, and the fellowship that He desires for us to have with one another, and all that He has done. He sent His Son, He sent His Spirit, that we might have fellowship with Him. I am so sorry that very few Christians, in my opinion, ever really experience fellowship with God. They're so busy being right. They're so busy doing the law. They're so busy learning doctrine. They're so busy serving God. They're so busy getting a charismatic experience. They're so busy being moral. They never have a relationship with God. People, I take you to Job 1:1. Job 1:1 sounds like Job is great. That's Job's problem. Blameless, running from evil. He works hard at keeping a relationship with God. He doesn't have one. A futile and a very weak attempt at an illustration. A husband, and I'll use the husband because as the woman responds to the husband, we are responders to God. Husband has the wife always earning or working hard to keep her status. She's got to cook right. She's got to look right. She's got to clean the house right. She's always got to work. And she works and she works and she works. She doesn't have a fellowship relationship with that man. Not at all. There's no fellowship here. It's performance. But no fellowship. And I'm afraid many marriages are built on that. And many Christians have a performance relationship with God. They don't have fellowship with God. How do we have it? Just trust me. That's all I want you to do. Just walk by faith. I feel that in America today, many families, many parents, their whole fellowship with their children based on performance. Oh, you ran the football. Oh, you did this. Oh, you made good grades. Oh, you're the best cheerleader. You did this. You perform. Outside of the home performance, it's one of the primary bases of fellowship. What a tragedy. Because what happens when the child fails? What happens when the child doesn't do something outside the home? Now, I do a home. I love the home I was reared in. I hear a lot of people saying, you know, the parent ought to go to all the football games, all the baseball games, all the little league games. I was in everything, and I do mean virtually everything. Everything from good things in school to bad trouble. But I was in everything at school. My mother never came to one game. I didn't seem to one as much as seeing me in a play. But I did. I played football. I played a lot of stuff. I was a head cheerleader for a while. Just everything. The people, when I got home, never entered my mind that she ought to be there or not be there or anything. Because when we went home, I and my brothers, we were loved in the perimeter of that home. And it did not matter to her. Hey, take out the garbage. Wait a minute, I'm plugging into my class. What do you mean take out the garbage? There's nothing here. You're my son. You live here. All that stuff's out there. You're part of this home. Well, I ought to get allowance. You don't get allowance for being part of this family. I'll give you money, but it has nothing to do with being part of the family. You're loved, and therefore, if we fail outside the home, my brothers and I, if we failed, there wasn't any shame coming home. We were going to get fed, and we were going to have clean sheets, and we were going to be loved. So the failures and the successes out here didn't involve what was going on in here. Oh, baby, oh, I'm very proud of you. That's very wonderful. I'm not saying there wasn't a flippant attitude. But it wasn't so much like so great a praise that if you didn't keep it up, you knew, wow, boy, there was such praise, and now I'm not going to do it. Man, they're not going to. We never entered that kind of deal. Just, okay, I'm very happy for you, very proud. That's wonderful. Now, go clean your room. You don't seem to get the grasp of, Mom, how great I am. You don't seem to understand how important I am at school here. You're home, and you're very important here. Clean your room. You're loved. Okay. Fellowship with God. People, it's not a performance thing. It's not on performance. You walk with me in faith. Stay with me as we close. Yes. When you're walking in the Spirit, things will happen. But what I want you to see is you're already in fellowship with Him. You don't get into fellowship by performance. You're going to perform because you are in fellowship. You're going to slowly be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, His Son, because you are in fellowship with Him. You are going to love the Scriptures. You are going to love the assembly. You are going to deal with these things. You're going to live a certain way because you are in fellowship with Him, not to get there. Always remember, if a friendship, a romance, any kind of relationship is built on performance, it's headed for disaster. You're headed for failure and hurt. Because when you stop performing, it's over. Thank God it's not on a performance basis. Get down on your knees and thinking that He's God and that what He wants from us is, trust me, I will do for you. Not a performance thing. But I don't want you to misunderstand, not hear me. There is that, but that comes by His power. That comes by being in fellowship with Him. If I carry the analogy a little bit further, a child, son or daughter, can do some things outside because there's wonderful stability at home. If I fail, fine. If I don't fail, fine. Because they love stability at home, not based on all of this stuff out here. It isn't this frantic thing, I've got to make the A, and I've got to do this, and I've got to win, and I've got to do all of this stuff. No, it's not that at all. They're just, they're happy, they're content. I can try that, and if I fail, okay, if I don't, because they're left here. Few Christians have a relationship, fellowship with God. But every Christian can have it, because it's so simple. Walk in the light, as He is in the light. How do we do that? By faith, not by performance. Performance comes in the light. That's not how you get in the light. Okay, we'll start here next Wednesday night. Didn't get very far, but that's all right. I love this. Love when we talk and note these things. So let's close now in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for God like You. Seems like, Father, so often when we come to the end of our study and when we meet together, where we end up is You. And here we end up with fellowship with You. It boggles the mind, Father, that You would want to have fellowship with us like You do. And You sent Your Son and You sent Your Spirit to make it possible. Not by our doing, but by just trusting You. That's what kind of God You are. Father, we thank You that You've given us the Spirit to walk us through the Scripture, that it doesn't depend on us. It depends on You and on Your Spirit. It depends on us just trusting Him to open our eyes. Father, I pray that You'll take the things now that we've seen tonight, make them real in our soul, so that they can become real in our life, in our relationship with You and with one another. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. A lot of fun.